Grab your Bible. It's time for Reading the Word with Justin Reed, sponsored by the Wood Church of Christ in Woodbury. Now, here's Justin.
Thank you. This is Reading the Word. I do hope you have your Bible open. I'm going to be reading from the King James Version of the Bible. We're continuing our study of Noah. We spent 2 weeks in introductory material because I want us to better understand the world in which Noah lived, because it's a different world than the one we live in today. And now we're going to examine more about the life of this man, Noah, and the world he lived in. Let's just jump right into the Word. In Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, the Bible says that God saw the wickedness of man, that it was great in the earth, that every imagination and thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Everything was wicked. You know, I look at the world today, friends, and I think, boy, this world is a wicked place. And I go back and I read chapters of the Bible like Romans chapter 1, and I think the world was a wicked place. But you know what? The world's not as wicked today as it was in the days of Noah. It was worse in Noah's day. How do I know that? Because God set out to destroy the world then. Verse 6, the Bible says, "It repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart." Repented. Literally in Hebrew, it means to sigh or to breathe strongly. Now today, when we mention how to be found pleasing in God's eyes, you have to hear the gospel, believe it's true, repent of your sins, make that public confession, and then you're baptized for the remission of sins in that order. But God had nothing that he had done wrong to repent of. But here he literally sighs. God was just upset with his creation. I think about Paul's sermon on Mars Hill in Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, the Bible says, "And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day," verse 31, "in the which he will judge the world in righteousness, that by a man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given us assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead." God had winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. God was tired of the wickedness that these people had done. From the moment their feet hit the floor to the moment they pillowed their head at night, their thoughts were wicked. So verse 7 of Genesis 6, the Bible says that the Lord said, "I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing and fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them." God wants to completely reverse his handiwork. Destroy it all and start over again. That's the best way to get rid of this sin. And I love verse 8. I love it so much. "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." Here's your grammar lesson. Verse 1 through 7 of Genesis 6. "It is doom and gloom and woe is me. Deep, dark depression, excessive misery," like they used to sing on Hee Haw. "But" is a conjunction. It joins two thoughts together. "But" always means a change in the story. Wicked, depression, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Makes me think, if I were to walk around a tombstone, if I walk around a graveyard of Old Testament heroes, I think I know what Noah's tombstone would say. I think it would say, verse 8 of chapter 6, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." I think about country music star Gene Shepherd, who passed a few years ago. Her tombstone says, "See, I told you I was sick." She had a great sense of humor. I think about President Thomas Jefferson. His tombstone says father, inventor, all these great things, but it doesn't mention he was the third president of the United States of America. He wanted to be better known for other things than that, although he enjoyed his job. He did a great job there, if you ask me. I think on Noah's tombstone it would say, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. What would it say on yours? And what would it say on mine? Sobering thoughts. As we continue our story, now we see God's going to give some instructions to Noah, found in Genesis 6, 13 through 22. Genesis 6 and verse 13. "And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth." God is speaking directly to Noah. And in the original language of Hebrew, Yahweh is used. And that is God's personal name. Note this close relationship. He's not addressing him in a formal manner, but it says God, Noah's friend, God, addresses him and says such. Verse 14, Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within, and without with pitch. I think about Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. The book of Hebrews is a great commentary on the New Testament. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. What's this pitch going to do? It's going to waterproof the ark so it can float. Verse 15. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make of it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. How big is a cubit? Well, it's 18 inches. Measured on the average adult male, it's from the tip of his elbow all the way up his arm to the tip of his middle finger when it's fully extended. Now, for me, it's only 17 inches, but on my father, it's 18. He has a true cubit, and that was an easy thing to use to measure. In fact, I use my arm to measure things frequently when I'm in a store trying to figure out if I can get it in my car or whatever. So to do math, 18 inches is 1.5 feet. So if you take 300 cubits, multiply it by 1.5, you get 450 feet, or 1.5 football fields is how long the ark is. It's 50 cubits wide. 50 times 1.5 is 75 feet wide. 30 cubits high. 30 times 1.5 is 45. It's about as tall as a 5-story building. This is a massive floating ship. It has 3 decks on it. We're going to see that here in the 16th verse. A window shalt thou make to the ark, and in it a cubit shalt thou finish it above. The door of the ark thou shalt set in the side thereof, with lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it. We're going to pause here. Come back on the other side of this break. We're going to look at just how big, continue this study, how big the ark is here on Reading the Word.
Reading the Word with Justin Reed is sponsored by the Wood Church of Christ. The building is located at 99 Sally Parton Road at the base of Short Mountain, 6 miles off 70 on Short Mountain Road on the left. Join us for Bible study Sunday at 10 a.m., worship at 11 a.m. and 5:30 p.m., with midweek Bible study Wednesday at 7 p.m.
And we are back. Let's continue reading the Word. Thank you for sticking around with us. We're examining just exactly how big this ark is. We just finished reading Genesis 6 and verse 16, talking about these 3 stories that are going to be in it. Now, if you take the length, the width, and the height, so 450 feet by 75 feet by 45 feet, you get 101,250 square feet. 101,250 square feet, or you could fit 21 basketball courts inside of the ark. Now, if Noah were to just examine the decks, if he were just to walk the decks alone every day, he'd walk 0.6 of a mile. And it's been estimated that the cargo you could have held on a floating ship this size would have been 1.5 million cubic feet, or enough to fill up 50 railroad cars. This is a big boat. Also, verse 16, we see there's going to be one window. It's a cubit, so it's 18 inches by 18 inches. And it has one door. Nothing more, nothing less. Notice verse 17. God says, "And behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die." God says, if it's not on the ark, it doesn't make it out. There's enough room on the ark, but if it's not on the ark, it doesn't make it. Verse 18, "But with thee," he's still talking to Noah, "but with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou, thy sons, thy wife, and thy sons' wives with thee." Covenant is a promise. God makes it to 8 people. Noah, Mrs. Noah, what's her name? We don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. His sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And Mrs. Shem, Mrs. Ham, Mrs. Japheth. What are their names? I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us, so I don't have to know it to get into heaven. But God says, I'm going to put you on the ark, and I'm going to save you. And two, verse 19, and of every living thing, of all flesh, two of every sort shalt thou bring into the ark to keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female. Let me ask you a rhetorical question. Why doesn't he just bring all males? Why doesn't he just bring all females? Why doesn't he bring homosexuals in? Because that's not God's plan. You can't procreate that way. Bring in a male and a female. Verse 20, fowls after their kind, cattle after their kind, creeping thing of the earth after his kind, two of every sort shall come unto thee to keep them alive. And thou shalt take unto thee of all the food that is eaten, thou shalt gather it to thee, and it shall be food for thee and for them. So thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. Key verses in chapter 6, verse 8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And verse 22, thus did Noah, according to all that God had commanded him. So verse 21, they are to gather grain. Everybody eats grain until after the flood. Back in Genesis chapter 1, verse 29 and 30, all they are supposed to eat is the green herb of the field. Nobody eats meat yet. So you could have had in the same pen lions and zebras, because lions aren't going to eat zebras. You could have dinosaurs, and you could have put them with whatever. They're not going to eat them. They're not going to be tempted to do that. And they had to take enough food, because we're going to learn here in a little bit, they were on the earth or on the ark for a whole year. God has this plan of saving man. One thing that I don't know why I didn't mention when we passed by it, when he talks about gopher wood. I don't know what gopher wood is, so don't send me questions asking that. You can send me questions, but I don't know what gopher wood was. Why? Just like, what's the name of Mrs. Noah or the sons' wives? The Bible doesn't tell me what it is, so I don't have to know. What are some lessons we can learn before we move on with our study of Noah? Number one, don't miss the boat. Only those that make it on the ark will be saved. Number two, stay busy. Noah is both physically fit and spiritually fit. Number three, God is the one that's going to close the door. He seals the door. God's the one that's responsible for our salvation. He has made that way. But we still have to be on the boat. And lastly, number four, we must develop complete obedience to God and His commands. Let me ask you a question. Verse 22, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. What if Noah said, God, I really think we should have four levels in the ark. God, I really think it needs to be 50 feet longer. God, I think we need two windows so I can see out of both sides of the ark. You know what? The ark wouldn't have floated. Why? It didn't follow what God had said. 6:22, the Bible says he did all that the Lord had commanded him. And we would be wise to do the same. Well, let's keep going. Let's see how far we can make it into the seventh chapter here of the book of Genesis, as we're going to talk about the flood and salvation. First off, we need to board the ark, and that's found in the first 15 verses of the book of Genesis chapter 7. Verse 2 says, of every clean beast thou shalt take to thee by sevens. Seven sevens is what it literally means in Hebrew. Seven is often denotes complete, perfect, male and female. And two and of the beasts that are not clean, but two, the male and the female. Of fowls of the air by sevens, the male and the female, to keep seed alive upon the face of the earth. Well, how do we know what's clean and what's unclean? Because God has not given that law to man yet. Now, he does that in Leviticus chapter 10 and Leviticus chapter 11. I'm going to give you the cheating answer. By that, I mean I'm not going to read 50 verses. But I do encourage you to go back, read Leviticus 10 and 11. If it's clean, that means it chews the cud, has a split hoof, if it's a mammal. And God gives specific instructions for all these. If it's unclean, either one of both, but not both. So if it chews the cud, but doesn't have a split hoof, or if it has a split hoof, but doesn't chew the cud, then it is unclean. So, of the clean animals, they're supposed to take two by sevens for offering, especially the birds. And of the fowls of the air by their sevens. They need to take it as well. Quickly here, verse 4, for yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. Every living substance that I have made will I destroy off the face of the earth. God told Noah, you have 7 days to prepare to get on the ark, and I'm going to tell you, you have 7 days until we reconvene again. We have run out of time for reading the Word today. I do hope you've enjoyed our study. I know I have. I hope you'll join me next week as we will continue, and it will rain for the first time ever in human history. Until then, may the good Lord bless you and keep you.
This has been Reading the Word with Justin Reed, sponsored by the Wood Church of Christ in Woodbury.